Good morning. It is an honor to be worshiping with you this morning. We're entering into a four-week series this month on disciple, not discipleship, because no one comes to a class on discipleship. We're walking through disciple. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at what Jesus says a follower looks like. Not what I say, what Jesus says. Not what you say. What does Jesus say a follower of him looks like? And what we're going to hopefully do is ask ourselves, are we indeed followers? Are we disciples, or are we just playing this thing called church? As we walk through this series, I'm going to throw out the challenge. There's going to be a massive challenge for you guys. The easiest way to show someone what it means to follow Christ is by having a relationship with someone. We all have family and friends who live in this area. Most of us here, not me, not my wife, not my kids, well, Nate, most of us have grown up in this area and spent our entire lives here. Our challenge over the next 4 weeks is going to be this. Talk to your friends and family. Invite them to come to church. Invite them to come during this series, which I think will be informative for them. They might actually say, yeah, that's not what most people look like who say they're followers of Christ. That person sounds like a Christ follower, and that's easier to handle. We've just come out of a stressful week. Unfortunately, the Indians did lose the World Series. I had this really cool illustration I was going to use. If they won, I was going to get up here and be excited and wave the flag and go nuts. But unfortunately, they didn't. But there is something they had that I want us to use. There's something they did that I want us to take in and use as our mantra over the next 4 weeks. Indians fans had this towel. I didn't bring it in today because they didn't win, but they had this towel that they would wave in the air, and it was their rally together towel. Let's use that as a symbol and rally together to point people to Christ. And the easiest way, the least invasive way to do this is to invite someone to church. Invite someone you know here either during this series or during our Advent series. You also have the option of inviting people to church during the Christmas Eve series. Most people go, invite someone. I realize it's wicked hard to invite someone. I know this. You actually have to say the hard words, hey man, will you come to church with me on Sunday? But you already have the relationship started with these people. That is your start. The worst they can say to you is no. That is not hard. The reason I'm throwing this challenge out, the reason for this whole rally together thing is you guys do really well when there's a purpose, when you have a goal that you're trying to achieve, when you were looking for a new pastor, you all rallied together to keep this faith community alive. When the trustees were talking about putting on a new roof of the church or paving the driveway over the last year and a half, you rallied together and agreed that it needed to be done. As followers of Christ, we are each individually called to be able to participate in the Great Commission. And this is the simplest way to get started. So let's rally together for the Lord, for our Savior. Let's do it. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of Matthew? We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, which can be found starting on page 1500 of the Pew Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. I have mentioned now several times over the past year and a half the importance of reading the scripture and holding me accountable. Hold me accountable if I'm not reading it right or if I'm preaching something that isn't of scripture. And last week, someone did that. They called me to task. I had made a mistake and I didn't realize it. And when I was at home eating lunch with my family, my daughter looked at me and said, "Daddy, no, it wasn't Daniel who was thrown in the fire. It was his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." To which I went straight to VeggieTales and I said, "Shackrack and Benny." And she's like, "No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." The more we spend time in the Word, the more we study the Word, we start to realize something. We start to realize what the heart of our Lord really is about. We begin to see that He really does care about us. And we also begin to realize that there is false teaching out there. There's bad teaching out there, and we need to stay away from that because we can so often let it consume our lives. So I'm throwing it out again. Keep me accountable. Lydia just did. It was so funny. "No, Daddy, it's not Daniel." Today's account of the scripture is one we know so well. Many of us have heard it over and over again. It is one of my favorite accounts from scripture because it forces me to stay grounded. It reminds me of how many of us as believers feel unprepared or even unqualified at times to follow our Lord. This right here is an account of Jesus calling his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. There they were. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were going about doing their daily routines. They were working. And here comes this guy down the side of the lake, and he says, "Hey, you, follow me." I love preaching on this passage. I think this was the passage that I had sent to the church when the pastoral search committee was looking for a pastor. I'm not sure, but I think it was because I went through all my logs. They asked me to send in a video recording of me preaching so that they can watch it and decide whether or not they like me. Somehow I fooled them. which I personally am kind of surprised about because at the time, what I did to do this recording was, it was funny. I was working at a church plant. We didn't have any cool recording material. We had no way to record me, let alone video like me doing this. I didn't have a pulpit. All I had were a bunch of chairs and a bunch of boxes. So I built up this makeshift pulpit. I grabbed a high chair, like my stool that sometimes I sit in, and I put my iPhone on there and hit record. And they hired me. But I love this passage. If studied properly, when you're looking at this passage, you begin to see something that is evident all throughout Scripture. God chooses his followers. His followers don't choose him. I'm definitely a reformed guy. God does all the work. It is by grace that I'm saved. Through faith. And we have to remember what through faith means. Faith isn't some philosophy. It's not a thought process. Faith is an action. Faith is Abraham leaving his family, his country, everything he knew to go out and follow God. Faith is Joseph trusting in the Lord with everything he had under horrible circumstances because he knew he had to follow God. Faith is something we see all throughout scriptures. True followers of God follow God because they have faith. That faith moves them. And they honor and they obey God in all they do because of this faith. And this section of scripture, I think people get it wrong too much. People don't really understand what is going on here because 2,000 years later, we know a lot about Jesus. There are thousands of books written about this guy who walked 2,000 years ago. There are millions of sermons preached about this guy. There are millions, if not more, countless followers of this young rabbi. So when we read this, we tend to think, duh, these guys were face to face with the Lord and Savior. They're definitely going to follow this guy because it's Jesus. But these guys were just ordinary men. Ordinary men who had never heard of Jesus before. They didn't know he was the Messiah. And yet, they still followed. Yet, they jumped out of their boats and went with him. Because to them, Jesus was just an ordinary rabbi. He was to them just a teacher walking down the banks of the river. And we think that they understood he was the Messiah. Jesus to these guys was just a teacher. He's like me going to the bar, that bar I went to last year, and sitting down and people realizing, oh, this is a pastor. Let's go talk with him. Inevitably, as long as I was by myself, the conversation would turn into God, even though I was trying to watch the NFL game on a Thursday night because they have really cool screen, you know, big screen TVs. And I don't have the NFL package. But inevitably, the concept, this conversation of God would pop up. In the disciples' minds, I'm no different. I'm just a teacher walking down the street, sitting at a bar, and people are coming to me. A better analogy of it would be if you know this famous professor from seminary or any college and you see him, you just want to go talk to this guy. If he's someone who's special in your field, you just want to go hang out with him and see what this guy has to say. To his disciples, Jesus was just a teacher. So why did they follow him? Now that's a really good question. Another really good question is, why was their father okay with them jumping out of the boat and going to follow this guy? You would think if your sons all of a sudden decided to leave you on the shore while you were working to follow a rabbi, that you might just start questioning them. You'd run up to him, grab him, and say, hey guys, there is more important stuff to do. We have a family business. Guys, you have to work. You cannot survive following a rabbi. You can't make any money following a rabbi. You know, it's the questions we tend to ask ourselves or our children when they decided to go into ministry. We ask ourselves, why would I ever want to go into the ministry? You can't make money. If our kids or our grandkids say, hey, I'm going to go into the ministry, we do everything we can to talk them out of it. And how do I know this is true? My mom did it. Everything she could to talk me out of it. And I've heard other parents doing what they can to talk their kids out of going into the ministry because we don't respect the ministry. And the reason this father was okay with it, the reason this father didn't complain was because there was honor associated with following a rabbi. The reason we complain about it today, we question ourselves, we question our kids, is because we think there is no honor being a teacher of the Lord. These guys here leaving, it had nothing to do with Jesus being Jesus. And everything to do with the fact that he was a rabbi and you caught honor with going with a rabbi. Because for the first generation, for the first century Jewish person, there was a schooling that took place. Education for the Jews was important. It's still extremely important. The question among rabbis in Jesus' day was, how young to begin teaching your kids the Bible? How young was it when we introduced them to the Torah? One rabbi said, under the age of 6, we do not receive a child as a pupil. From 6 upwards, accept him and stuff him with the Torah like an ox. For Jewish people at the time, education wasn't seen as a luxury. It wasn't even seen as an option. Education for them was the key to survival. The Torah was so essential, was so central to their lives that if you lost it, you lost everything. The Torah was their way, their truth, and their life. Torah actually means teachings. It means instructions. Or a simple way to put it, Torah means the way. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, put it this way, above all else, we pride ourselves on the education of our children. So at around 6 years of age, many Jewish kids would have gone to school for the first time. It would have probably been held in the local synagogue by the local rabbi. And this first level of education was known as Bet Sefer, which means the house of the book. And this first level of education lasted from the time the kid was 6 until about the time he was 10 years old. Sometimes what was common for this was for a rabbi to take some honey and put it on the tips of a kid's finger and have them taste it. And the point of this was to show these kids that God's word should taste like honey on our tongues. Rabbis wanted their students to associate the words of God with the most delicious, exquisite thing they could possibly imagine. And students would start to memorize the Torah. And at the age of 10, most students, so from 6 years old to the age of 10, most students would have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew it all, inside and out. Remember, the text was central for a Jew living in Galilee at the time of Christ. If you have read any of Jesus' accounts, what you're going to see is Jesus says something from the Old Testament and without even saying the verse or the chapter, and everyone seems to know what Jesus is talking about. Everyone recognizes it from Scripture. And that is because from an early age, all believers, all Jewish kids were taking in the Word. The Word was a part of them. This memorization was also necessary because if you lived during that time, you didn't have your own copy of the Bible. There were no Gideon Bibles flying around college campuses or closed up in some hotel drawer. Your village maybe had one copy of the Bible, and it was locked up in a closet known as the Torah Ark. There was a good chance that the only time you ever saw the Word of God was on Saturday at synagogue. Rabbis who taught the Torah were the most respected people in the community. They were the best of the best, which is why when Paul the Apostle says he was the best of the best, it could be understood as Paul being the Einstein of the Jewish day. He was the valedictorian of rabbis. He was wicked smart, which made him the ideal candidate to write so much of the New Testament. He saw Jesus all throughout the Bible, the Jewish Bible, and he was able to draw these connections. But those who became rabbis, well, needless to say, they were the smartest students. They knew these texts inside and out, and not everyone could be a rabbi, which is why at the age of 10, they would start sorting these kids out. If you had the natural ability to memorize the Scripture, you would go on to the next level of education. That next level was called the Bet Talmud, also known as the House of Learning. And they would stay at the Bet Talmud until the age of 14. Those that didn't make it, though, to the Bet Talmud, they would be sent home. They didn't have the natural ability to memorize the first books, so they were gone. They went home and they learned the family trade. Meanwhile, those that did learn the Bet Talmud, they would go on, and by the age of 13 or 14, they would have the whole Old Testament memorized. Genesis through Malachi. Let me find it. Memorized. And so when we're talking about how we can't memorize a few verses here or there, they would have it all memorized. 39 books. Not only, though, would they have it memorized, they would be able to discuss, to dig in deep to the oral tradition that surrounded these texts. Because for thousands of years, you had Jewish rabbis who had been debating these things. They had been wrestling with what it meant to actually live a life that honored God. And because of this massive amount of oral tradition, you weren't just allowed to get by knowing the verse. You had to know everything that went behind that verse. You had to understand it inside and out. Everything that had ever been discussed about that verse. Now, when a rabbi would ask a question to a student, rabbis would seldom give an answer. How many times when Jesus was asked a question, did he turn around and respond with just another question? The reason Jesus would do this is because rabbis had no interest in students spitting back information for information's sake. Rabbis wanted to know if the student had taken that scripture and wrestled with it. They wanted to know if the student really cared. This is so different from today's education. We've watered it down so much. All we want is a student to regurgitate information back to us for information's sake. This is also a problem in the Christian world where very few people who say they're followers of Christ actually read the Bible, which, by the way, is a major reason why most Christians don't fulfill the Great Commission. They say, I don't know what to say. What they need to do is spend more time in God's Word. You're not a follower of Christ if you're not spending time in God's Word, because the Word is how you get to know the Lord. In the world of rabbinical education, the focus was always on questions, which demonstrated that this student not only understood the information, but this student was able to take it another step further. And that's why when we see Jesus in the temple when his parents had lost him, about the age of 12, talking with the rabbis and the teachers of the law were amazed at the answers Jesus said. But we also see Jesus saying, remember everything I have learned. I've passed it on to you. And that can be found in John chapter 15. At the end of Bet Talmud, which was around at 14 or 15 years of age for kids, only the best of the best students were still in this thing. Most of these students had gone back to work on their family's farms. But those that were still there are the family business. But those that were still there, they would start to apply to a rabbi to become a disciple, which in Hebrew is Talmudim. Being a disciple was an honored position. Being a disciple meant you weren't just a student. The goal of disciple wasn't just to learn everything that the rabbi knew. The goal of a disciple was to go out and be just like their rabbi. And this level of education was known as the Bet Midrash, or the house of study. A student would go up to the rabbi and say, hey, I want to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples. And when a student desired to apply to a rabbi, what he was saying to that rabbi was, I'm going to take my yoke upon myself. That student wanted to learn everything that the rabbi knew. So when the student applied to a rabbi, the rabbi had to know a few things. The rabbi wanted to know if this student could do what I did. Can this student carry my yoke, spread my yoke? Can this student be like me? Does this student have what it takes? Yes, the rabbi would question the student about the Torah. He would question the student about the traditions. He would question the student about other rabbis. He would even ask questions about sages and prophets and oral law. He would question them on the interpretation and legislation. And he would question them on words and phrases in the passage. Rabbis wanted to know if the kid could do what he did. Rabbis did not have time to train a kid who wasn't there. He didn't have time to train a kid who ultimately wouldn't do what he's called him to do. So if the students were not the best of the best, the rabbi would look at the kid and he would probably say, you obviously love the Lord and you know the Torah, but you do not have what it takes to be one of my disciples. And he would send that kid home to work on the family business. But if the rabbi believed this kid, if he believed the kid had what it took, he would say to this kid, come, follow me. It's what Jesus said. And the kid would leave his mother and father. He would leave his synagogue, his friends, his village, and he would devote his life to following the rabbi. He would follow the rabbi everywhere, learning to apply the oral and written traditions and laws all the time. He gave up his whole life just so he could be like the rabbi. Hey, Frank, can we turn the heat down a little bit? I think I turned it up too much. It's on 60. But the disciple wanted to be just like his rabbi. One of the earliest sages of the Mishnah, a guy by the name of Yosef ben Yozer, talked about, you know, that right there, awesome name. But he said to his disciples, cover yourself with the dust of your rabbi's feet. This literally meant follow your rabbi everywhere. Be just behind him so that the dust of his feet gets on your clothes. What that means is don't miss a word that your rabbi's saying. Don't miss an action that your rabbi's saying. It was a good thing to be covered by the dust of your rabbi. And what we notice is by the time the student had turned 30, the student would turn into a rabbi himself if he was the best of the best. The student would turn into a teacher himself. This is something that I've always found interesting. I didn't know it when I was a teen. When I first began to follow Christ, all I knew is that Jesus had started his ministry at the age of 30, and for me that seemed a little weird. But if 30 meant that that's when normal rabbis started, and if at 30 Jesus had succeeded in his training, we can assume that Jesus probably went through the trainings. Scriptures don't say it. Jesus is God. He knows everything. But at 30 years of age, when a normal student would become a rabbi, in walks Christ. And that right there shed some light on me as to why Jesus started at the age of 30. But that right there also shed some light onto why these disciples were so quick to jump out of a boat to leave their careers behind and follow a guy they had never met before. These were young guys. They were home learning the family trade. That means these guys were guys that didn't make the cut. They weren't smart enough to be in school. They weren't smart enough to go on and follow a rabbi. And for Jesus, he seemed to have followed the traditions of the day when he didn't have to. But he started his ministry at the age of 30. He started it when every other rabbi started their ministry. Yet while he followed the traditions of the day when it came to starting out his ministry as a rabbi, we quickly notice that he does not follow the traditions of the day when it comes to calling his disciples to him. He did not acquire disciples in the traditional way. Jesus went looking for his disciples. That is how God works. God does not wait for people to come to him, because in and of ourselves, we will never choose God. We will always choose what's best for us, a better job. I'm going to work more hours because I'm going to make more money so I can have a bigger house and all the toys I want. We always choose what's best for us. There are millions of people in America who are choosing what's best for them, and they call themselves Christians. You can be a Democrat or a Republican. You can be pro or anti-abortion. You can be pro or anti-guns. You can theologically be liberal, legalistic, health and wealth, social, whatever you want. You can believe that Jesus was fully God and fully human, or you could believe that Jesus was just a great teacher who walked the earth. You can believe anything you want and say that you are a Christian. There are countries around the world who claim to be Christian, and they're fighting one another. They've always done this, killing one another. That is why we have to throw away this notion of what it means, this notion of Christian, and look at what Jesus says followers of Christ really look like. There are millions of people in church this morning all claiming to be Christians. They say they found Christ. They say they've accepted Christ, yet they don't do the one thing that Christ has told us to do, which is go and make disciples. And while they say they follow Christ, what they really, really follow is a tradition. What they really follow is this fact that my parents always went somewhere, so I'm going to go somewhere as well. Or yes, they like the notions of Jesus, or they like that a church helps them out, or they like something that makes them feel good inside about themselves. But nowhere in Scripture do you see someone saying they found Christ without Christ first calling them to him. They did not find God. God went in search of them, and they realized God was there. No. The truth is, all throughout Scripture, we see God using himself, God drawing his people to himself. And more often than not, we see God using his people to draw more of his people to himself. And that is what it means to pick up Christ's yoke, to carry his yoke. We are called to take on the responsibility of our rabbi and go. That is what a true disciple looks like. Someone who goes out and does what the teacher tells them. That's what a true disciple looks like. And for believers, it's about going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. Yeah, we're going to get to the Great Commission in a few weeks, but we're called to do it. This is why these first four disciples started following Jesus. He called them. He didn't go about the normal tradition. And these guys left everything they had because it was an honor to follow a rabbi. They really had no clue that he was Messiah. All they knew is that he had called them, and they obeyed. They left all they had to follow this rabbi. They knew what it meant. They knew what would be expected of them to follow a rabbi. They were going to become a disciple and do everything that that rabbi did. They were called to replicate everything that that rabbi did. That's what disciples are called to do. In the coming weeks, we will look at the Gospel of Luke, specifically chapter 14. In it, Jesus talks about someone who wants to build a tower. He mentions how you have to count the cost to build that tower. And then he likens it to following him. Because as disciples of Christ, there is a cost. And many people in America who claim to be Christians, they've never counted that cost. They name and claim the fact that they're a Christian, but they don't go out and do what true disciples are called to do, and that's to spread the good news about Jesus. Sitting in a comfy, cozy pew on Sunday morning doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a follower. Saying a quick prayer doesn't make you a follower. Raising your hand during an altar call does not make you a Christian. It's why you seldom see altar calls done in congregational or Presbyterian churches. They occasionally happen, but not often. That's because you can have an emotional experience, an emotional oncoming of Christ. We see people getting emotional over him all throughout his ministry. But when Jesus said, count the cost, when Jesus told a multitude of people who were following him what it really meant to follow him, they all left. So many people left Jesus who had been following him for days, weeks, months, that he turned around and looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave me as well? So here's the question for today. Are you a disciple of Christ? You can't just answer this question casually. You have to count the cost. You have to follow in the dusty footsteps of our Lord. You have to obey, which means you have to go out and make disciples. In a few minutes, I'm gonna pray, and after I pray, I'm going to leave some time for us to have a little reflection before we go into communion. We could say the prayer of David, which we've recited often since I've started here, but instead, though, this morning, our challenge is going to be, let's seek the Lord. But more than that, our challenge is we need to follow the Lord. It isn't an easy thing to do here in our culture. It's not easy to follow the Lord. We all want the American dream, where most people are too scared to talk about their faith. Most people are too afraid to invite a friend to church because of how society views the church, and that's because most people in the church aren't disciples. They're Christians. They're just faking it. Not everyone, though, and this is what we need to get in our heads because we get scared so often. Not everyone is going to be a Peter who gets up in front of crowds of people and preaches to the masses. But every one of us in the church can be an Andrew. An Andrew who quietly, without much notice, brings people to Christ. We're called to do it. And I've said many times, we don't have to say a word to point people to Jesus. We have to be like Jesus. I don't have to go up to you and say, hey, you want to accept Jesus today? No, I go up and I build a relationship. That's why this challenge is so important. We all have relationships around here. If you have been truly honoring God, you don't even have to have said anything over the years. If you've been truly honoring God, they're going to see the same thing everyone saw about Joseph. Joseph was honorable. If you're truly honoring, you just go up and you say, hey, come to church. Come learn about who our Lord and Savior is. It's a hard thing to do because we have to ask, come to church. Three words. We have to say three words. It's really hard. I get it. I'm not good at asking. I'm there with you. But if we want to be like our Heavenly Father, we need to take His word and run with it. Let us pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. We thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you have given us your word so we can know more about you, Lord. We ask that you open our eyes. You show us what it truly means. You show us more than that who we need to go to. You have put on our hearts people that we need to talk to. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.